This morning is taken from Romans chapter 2, the verses 17 to 29. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of his superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do not teach yourself. You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonour God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have written the code and circumcision are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from God, is not from other people, but from God. This is God's word.
Romans chapter 2, it's that reading we had earlier on, all about circumcision. So don't think too long about that. but it's a significant part of the reading. Romans chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 17 to 29 today. So as we've noted, today is a special day in the life of the church and a special day for Rain. Baptism is always a time for celebration because baptism is the sign of God's saving, cleansing, and reconciling love that is found in Jesus Christ. And it's the gospel made visible. And to receive it is to be saying, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I belong to God. Hallelujah. It's an outward sign of an inward spiritual change, a profoundly spiritual change. Now, as much as we celebrate Rain's baptism, it's not really the outward sign that is of primary importance, is it? It's what's happened inside Rain that truly matters. It's that invisible work of God in Rain's heart, whereby God has opened his spiritual eyes to see Jesus for who he truly is, put his faith in him, and receive, therefore, the blessings of forgiveness and God's love filling his heart. This is what relationship with God is all about. It's that spiritual reality to which baptism points. Now, today we continue in Romans, as I mentioned. We're in the second half of chapter 2, and we're midway through an extended section from chapter 1 to chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is outlining the fact that everybody needs the gospel. He first, remember this, he turned his attention in chapter 1 to people who one might call the irreligious. Those with potentially shocking morals. And now he turns his attention to people who one might call religious. Those people who might see themselves and who others might see as being morally very upright. And his point is that both irreligious people and religious people need the gospel. Both fall short, and as we'll see in this passage today, both are guilty of idolatry. So we'll look at this in a bit of detail. But how so? Well, it is a bit surprising, isn't it? Because our culture doesn't like those sorts of messy mixtures. We like things black and white and simple to understand. Good people go to heaven, bad people are bad and go to hell, something like that. And the idea is that the church and Christianity is supposed to be all about the good people, and so they're all, you know, on about that. But Jesus doesn't actually submit to those sorts of categories. And we see it because of the kind of teaching that Jesus gives. So the parable that is particularly significant as we look at this section of Romans is actually the parable Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 15 called, we notice, the parable of the prodigal son. When Jesus told the parable, he was being surrounded by Jewish leaders, people who thought of themselves as religious and morally upright, but they were rejecting him and trying to get him arrested and killed. But at the same time, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, those whom the society and even us today would have regarded as morally questionable, the morally corrupt, they were coming to Jesus and accepting him. And he was accepting them. It was quite scandalous. So as this is going on, Jesus tells this parable. He said, a father had two sons. The youngest son was a scoundrel. He demanded his inheritance early and in cash. And when the father gave it to him, he left for a faraway country where he wasted his money on wild living. That language of wild living is quite descriptive in the Greek. It's particularly sexual immorality, prostitution, and partying. You can imagine all sorts of drugs in our modern sense, alcohol, etc. Wild living. In other words, morally quite shocking. He eventually found himself in poverty working in a pig pen. But here he came to his senses and he decides that he'll go back to his father. But he recognizes that he has no right to even be called his son. And so he reasons that he'll go back and simply ask if he could be a servant in his father's household. And so the younger son sets off back to his father. But before he could even arrive, before he could even say anything, his father was waiting for him. And with open arms, he ran out to the son and grabbed him and held him and put a new clothing on him and a ring on his finger and threw a huge party. This father was overjoyed. He said his son was dead, but now is alive again. It was like he was born again. That's the younger brother. Now, the older brother had not done anything like as bad as his younger brother. He had stayed on the farm and done all his duties. But when he saw his younger brother return and he saw the father rejoicing over him, he became angry. The father asked him why he was angry. Asked him to come into the party. But the older brother refused to go in. He had no love for his younger brother. No love for his father. He was only concerned with what he believed he was owed because he was, in his eyes, a good person. You see, Jesus ends the parable with the invitation to the older brother to come in, but we never know whether he does. It's interesting, isn't it? Both the brothers have just as much rejected the father, but in different ways. The younger, because of his badness, and the older, because of his goodness. The younger brother had made idols, things that he had made the center of his life out of pleasure and money, while the older brother had also made an idol out of his goodness and his morality, his religion. You see, both need salvation, don't they? Both the irreligious people as well as religious people need the gospel. And this is precisely the point that Paul is making here in chapter 2. It's the religious, it's the older brothers to whom Paul now focuses his attention. And we do need to pay attention, particularly as church people. It can be very easy to slip into older brother ways of thinking and behaving. There are far too many churches that have very few younger brothers who have come home, and far too many older brothers who are looking down their noses at those who they don't think are quite as morally upright as they are, thinking they're so much better than others. that God kind of owes them because they are such upright, good people. So what are the signs of older brother type ways of thinking and behaving? Well, if we look at the passage in verses 17 to 29, I want us to see three ways where religious idolatry, if you like, is taking place. And then we will close with some hope at the end, okay? It's all quite serious. But anyway, work with me. So firstly, the three points are this, that there is pride in religious affiliation. You see that in verses 17 to 20? Then secondly, there is hypocritical moralism. That's in verses 21 to 24. And then thirdly, that there is a dead orthodoxy, verses 25 to 27. I actually had all these on an outline on my computer, which I forgot to bring, so my apologies. I'll have it for tonight, though. Anyway, so firstly, pride in religious affiliation. Look at verse 17. He says, now if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, ... See, you can imagine Paul's Jewish listeners up until this point in his letter, especially after chapter 1, going, yeah, those terrible Gentiles, those appalling non-Jews, and their terrible sins and sexual immorality, yeah, they definitely deserve God's wrath, they would be saying, but not us. We're Jewish. We have God's law. Not only the Ten Commandments, but also the hundreds of additional laws that were developed over the years in order to keep Israel morally separate from the other nations. You can imagine them saying, we've been set apart to be a light to the world. And in many ways, they're absolutely right. It is true. It was the intention. So then what's the problem? Paul's not saying there's anything wrong with being Jewish, with having the law, being able to make ethical decisions. The problem is that they rely on it. They boast in it. They were taking what is moral, the law, what made them distinctly Jewish, and were making it into a system of salvation. They were proud of their religious affiliation, their Jewish heritage. It had become for them an idol. Their lives were revolving around the law rather than the God who gave them to them. It had become an idol. So that's the first thing to note. And Christians can do this too. Christians can do things like this. Well, I'm Catholic. I'm Baptist. I'm Anglican. I go to this cool church. You know, we're really tracking with God, unlike the other churches. The pride that emerges from religious affiliation. It's older brother thinking. That's the first sign of religious idolatry, this pride of religious affiliation. The second is hypocritical moralism. Look at verse 21 to 24. He says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul has in mind here the Jewish people as a whole, of which, don't forget, he is one. And he drives his point about Israel's hypocritical moralism by quoting from Isaiah 52. God's name is blasphemed among all the non-Jews, the Gentiles, because of you. Paul is not being anti-Semitic. He's being honest. He's quoting the Bible. And he's speaking as a Jew himself. Yes, you do know better, and yet your actions fall far short, he says. Even a brief look at the story of Israel in the Old Testament reveals a continual pattern of injustice, immorality, and idolatry, eventually resulting in Israel's exile from the land. In many ways, not much different from the other nations. You can hear Paul saying, you teach others, but you don't teach yourself. Is there any less stealing going on in Israel than in other nations? No. Is there any less adultery going on? No. The comment that Paul makes about abhorring idols and yet robbing temples is possibly describing a practice whereby Jewish traders may have been profiting from the trade of idols, even though they abhorred them themselves. We don't know this for certain, but even so, the point is clear. Paul is saying that Israel's moralism is hypocritical. This is the second sign of religious idolatry. And once again, Christians can do this too. You see, there are two ways this becomes evident. The first is seen in the attitude of Christians towards the Bible, the Word of God. The moralists love the concepts and the truths in the Bible, but they're never changed by them themselves. They love them so that they can tell others, but they never tell themselves. They listen to sermons and only think about how others should be convicted by them, but never themselves. The second way is an almost an unconscious kind of spiritual bragging. They're always looking down on others, even subtly, aren't quite as moral as I am, aren't quite as spiritual as I am. Instead of an encouraging word to those who are struggling, they're condemning. Older brother thinking and behavior. So if this first sign is of religious idolatry is pride in religious affiliation, the second is hypocritical moralism. The third is a dead orthodoxy, verse 25 to 27. Dead orthodoxy just means being able to kind of recite the correct doctrines of beliefs about God even, but with no genuine spiritual life, no heart belief. Paul refers to circumcision, which was a particular Jewish religious practice, marking them out as belonging to God. But he challenges them, saying, they don't act like they belong to God. You've got the sign, but you don't have the reality. Verse 25, he says, circumcision has value if you observe the law. In other words, if you live like it. But if you break the law, you've become as though you weren't circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as if they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision, but you are a lawbreaker. See, the Jews had put great store in the fact that they had the sign of circumcision, marking them out as God's special people, which they were. But Paul's point is penetrating. The sign is not the reality. The sign is only effective in as much as there is reality behind it. Yes, you have the sign that you belong to God, but you don't live like you belong to God. Your faith is in the sign, not in the God of the sign. Again, a kind of idolatry. And again, Christians can do this too. You see, it's possible to trust in Christianity rather than in Jesus Christ. It's possible to have one's faith in the teachings, the doctrines of the church, or the liturgy, or the experiences involved in Christianity, but not in Jesus Christ himself. The focus is all on the externals, the signs, but not on the heart. That's older brother thinking and behavior. How do we know when our faith is from the heart? Well, Paul says, we will be living for the praise of God. There's a sense we will be living for the worship of God, not for what other people think. So summary then, what are the signs of religious idolatry? Well, pride in religious affiliation, hypocritical moralism, and dead orthodoxy. I wonder this morning, as we pull this together, are you an older brother? Are you an older brother? Or are there areas of your Christian life where you can see older brother type thinking taking a hold? Maybe you recognize yourself here. Is it time that you not only heard but obeyed the Father's invitation to join the celebration, to come in to the party, as it were, to come in and to be celebrating those who were dead but now are alive? That's the church. You might say, yes, but how? Well, Paul tells us in verse 28-29, he talks about not a circumcision outwardly or in the flesh, but a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Look at verse 28. He says, a person is not a Jew who is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. In verse 29, Paul makes the point that to truly belong to God, to be God's people, means to experience a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, if circumcision under the old covenant marked a person out as belonging to God outwardly, Paul is saying that the way that a person comes to truly belong to God inwardly is by believing in Jesus Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit. See, to receive Jesus means to recognize him as Lord. Remember, that is the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. What kind of Lord is he? He is a saving Lord. A Lord who loves you and me so much that he laid down his life so that you and I could be forgiven. So that you and I could have our sin given to him and he can give his righteousness to us so that we can become children of God. It's to recognize my need of him. Perhaps even this morning is to recognize that I, like you, are guilty of religious idolatry. I've been more interested in being associated with the right church or the right doctrines than I am to be associated with the Lord Jesus himself and be in his presence. That's pride and religious affiliation. Like you, I'm also guilty of religious idolatry. I've thought of myself as better than I really am. I've hidden my failings. I've been hypocritical, condemning others, but practicing those same things myself. Hypocritical moralism. Like you, we need to recognize our religious idolatry, that I've made knowing about God more important than knowing God. A dead orthodoxy. You see, everybody needs the gospel, don't we? The irreligious, the religious, and everybody in between. Everybody needs the saving love of God in Jesus Christ. And that circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And in verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The truth is, everyone needs the gospel. Both you and me, and we never stop needing it. So let's now pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your invitation to us all to come into your salvation, to receive your love, to receive your forgiveness. Lord, would you help us to see you for who you truly are, the Lord and Savior of the world. Lord, forgive us where we have made idols of created things, whether it be idols of money or pleasure, or even idols of religiosity, and even church or Christianity. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord God, to be circumcised in the heart, to trust you, to believe in you, to follow you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.